If you're just joining us, we are right in the middle of an interesting moment in Scripture in the book of Ephesians. You see, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, started a prayer. In verse 1, he started a prayer for the people, the Ephesians, that they would come to a deeper understanding of all that God had done and really anchor them in this amazing salvation. But in the middle of it, he suddenly gets sidetracked, and he wants them to really understand what motivates him and how God has privileged him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to bring this amazing truth that those who were really far off from God had been brought near. And today he wants to do that in an even deeper way, I think, by giving us this really incredible insight into the plans of God. How many of you know it's important to have a plan? How many of you live with someone who doesn't always? No, don't. Shh, don't do it. You know, it makes a big difference. My mind went back, this was a number of years ago, but we were living in Kansas City, and while I was the senior pastor at a church there, I was also taking on the roles of being the youth pastor. We were in an in-between season. So Kim and I were kind of doing youth ministry. So we were looking for leaders to come and help us. And there was a gentleman in the church, and his name is Ryan, and we have a Ryan doing youth ministry now, not the same guy, but his name was Ryan. He came to me, and he had two kids, and they were going to come up into the youth group. And so I asked him if he might come and just participate and see what he thought and maybe consider this. Now, you need to understand a little bit about Ryan. Ryan is about 6'6", and I try to describe what he looks like, but imagine somebody took me and just stretched me 8 inches, and that was Ryan. Like, we could have been twins, but for the height. So boom, there he is, and he's an engineer. So very thoughtful, very mechanical, all this stuff. And he comes into youth group, and I just threw him into the deep end of the pond. We were doing some crazy game. I told you I like doing things like bungee cording kids together, and we were doing some craziness. And so Ryan's in the middle of that, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. He's like, just go with it. And he's looking around and everything, and it's high energy. And all of a sudden we're like charging into the youth room, and now we're doing worship, and then we're going to do some teaching. And then after that, we're splitting up into these life groups. And have you ever heard of like a bull in a china shop? Ryan was more like a giraffe at a roller rink. Like, he did not know what was going on, and he just couldn't put his foot down, and this great big presence, but he was just kind of figuring it out. I remember I came up to him at the end of the night and said, Ryan, how'd you do? And he goes, that was interesting. I said, well, would you come again? He says, yes, I'll come again. Well, the next night, he was a little bit less timid, and he's getting involved, and I invited him to our youth meeting. And I explained to him what was going on. I said, when a student comes into youth ministry, the world is sitting on their head. I said, we don't wait for them to come to us. We've got to go to them. And then we've got to pull them into an experience that doesn't give them a chance to freak out about who I am and what you look like. We just want them enveloped. And so we put them in these crazy kind of fun games so that they can be known and have this experience. Because all we're doing is trying to crack open their heart so that when they sit under the Word of God later, they will listen. And if they listen and if they've been approached and they've been all these things, then we're going to split up into these small groups. And if they hit those small groups, maybe their heart will crack and we will actually hear what's going on and where they're at in their life and what they think about God. Well, I look over and through this whole little speech, Ryan's in the corner. He's just going, And afterwards, I remember him coming up to me. He goes, I understand, I'm in. I understand, I'm in. And for the next 4 years, he was one of the most engaged, intuitively moving students in relationship and caring about them for the gospel. He understood the plan. Do you? Do you understand what's the plan? You see, most of us think of what is God's plan, and we're like, well, God sent His Son into the world to rescue sinners from their sin and to save them. Everybody on board with that? Why? Paul understands very deeply that while most of you know what God has done, often we don't connect it to the purpose of why God has done it. And in this last little section, these few verses at the end of this kind of caveat where he's sharing about us personally, Paul knows that Christians need to understand the purpose of God's plan. We know what the plan is, but what was the purpose in it? So that what? So that you can have confidence to participate. How many of you know it's hard to see past the end of your own nose? We all have this moment, but it is what we understand about the purposes of God. And so in verses 10 through 11, I want you guys this morning just to imagine that you are in a gigantic classroom. All right? Now, don't peg yourself as to what you're doing there yet. You're in this classroom. God, omnipotent, infinite, almighty, eternal God, is the instructor. Guess who the students are? Not you. You're not the student. You are not there to be educated. In fact, the angelic hosts of heaven, or the heavenlies, are the students. The beings that God created, who serve before Him day and night and do not have an off switch like you and I do, whose whole purpose is to worship and glorify Him, and other angelic beings in the heavenly realms, which happen to be a higher realm than this one. Guess what? Did you guys know there's a place that matters more than the one we're in? And that's where we're going. So, the instructor is God. The angelic hosts are the students. What are we? We're the illustration. We're the illustration. We're the tool that God is using to educate and do something for the angelic host. What is the subject matter that he's going to talk about? God's manifold wisdom. God's immense wisdom. And the wonder of who He is and how He unfolds things and how He unpacks things. And what will the outcome of this class session be? It will be the greater glory of God. Friends, everything that is exists that the glory of God might be magnified. And if you miss that, then your end game has fallen short. And if your end game of why you think you're doing what you're doing and the purpose of your life is so up close to you and you have no sense of what God is doing, then let me tell you what else is also short. Your joy. Your hope. Your perspective. So this is what we're going to do. And I want you to open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. The first thing I want to look at with you is the plan, or the purpose of God's plan. Paul has been unpacking this incredible mystery that was given to him. He says in verse 8, to me the very least, or last week we learned the leaster of the saints. He's been given this insight into what God is doing to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light. Literally, he says, my job is I get to tell you what God's plan is. But now he's going to go forward to the purpose of the plan. Why has God done all these things? Frankly, friends, why did God save you? Or if you're here today and you don't have a relationship to Him, why is He after you? What does He get out of it? Well, the reason for God's plan is that He would be glorified. Look at verse 10. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Friends, God has done everything that He has done in your life and collectively all of our lives so that His wisdom might be put on display for all of heaven so that they would glorify Him more. He's done everything. In fact, it's interesting. You go back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. We have been created and saved, it says, to the praise of His glory. It's all about God's glory. Everything that He's done is that He would be glorified. And God is glorified in this passage, first of all, because of His wisdom. So that the manifold wisdom of God would be put on display. When you think manifold, think of waves coming in from the ocean, wave upon wave, in endless succession. When you think of the wisdom of God, you think about one thing He's done, you have no clue. Think about the infinite capacity of God's wisdom and all that it would take to create just a you. How about a church that you could belong to, and all of the myriad of factors that it would take to get you in the place that you would be sitting here listening to a sermon today. And He's done that for every one of us, and every one of us for all time, and He did it all from eternity past. So that what? When it talks about God's manifold wisdom would be made known through the church, it's the evidence of all that God has done on our behalf. Ephesians 1:8 talks about our salvation. It says, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So maybe this is a way of thinking it when you think about God's wisdom and why He's glorified in it. How many of you like a good dessert? So I'm like, oh, it's the first I've heard from you this morning. There you are. You know? Yeah. So I have been educated by my bride that a good dessert is not simply because it's chocolate. That is not what makes a good dessert a good dessert. Here's what makes a good dessert. Texture. It's the mocha sprinkle thing on top, giving way to a really good chocolate frosting and a beautiful chocolate cake that in between layers has some kind of magical ganache which flows all the way down in cascading tiers to a cookie crumble base. Can I get a witness? It is about the texture of something that shows you the wonder of it, the goodness of it, and everything. Consider the layers of wisdom of God this morning, friends, who spoke a world into existence, and from the moment it came into existence, everything that would need to unfold that God could take people who were far from Him, dead in their trespasses and sins, make them alive, and not just through one entity, Israel, but ultimately through the one through whom Israel came, Jesus Christ, that He would come forth into the world at the exact time that was necessary so that His death, burial, and resurrection and the payment for sin could go out into the world and for the rest of all time until He comes again. Men and women from every tribe and every nation and every background and every family upbringing and everything you can possibly imagine about the diversity of you and the uniqueness of you would all culminate in Jesus Christ receiving a bride. And God did it from before we even existed. That's texture. That is to the praise of the glory of God. And that's what He's saying. God is glorified because who else could come up with this plan? Who else could do this work? No one could do it. But that is why He's glorified. And ultimately, this glorification is not just because of His wisdom. It comes through, listen to this, His church. This is what is fascinating to me. When He says, might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. See, friends, the gospel coming forth when it did and the church coming into existence, that wasn't known before Christ. That wasn't known before the the time before Paul was commissioned to it. No one knew that this was God's end game, that the church, the bride of Christ, would come forth at this time. What is church? I'll tell you. It's the revelation of God's wisdom. If you want to see God's power, look at creation. If you want to see God's love, look at the cross. But if you want to see the manifold wisdom of God, look at the church. This is where the manifold wisdom of God is put on display. Consider Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Here's the beauty of that, friends, is that how many of you know that you don't deserve to be part of the church? Any sinners in the room this morning? You know? Yeah. None of us deserves to be part of this. And yet, what he is saying here is that he has taken us and not, if you, don't you know, you look around the room, you're not the same. And your stories are so uniquely different. And there are stories of lostness in this room that make us weep. There are stories that seem kind of plain Jane, like me. I was born in church. I'm a church brat. I grew up on the front row. I can quote more verses than you. Nah, 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 nah. So what is grace for me? That I was going to hell in that state until Jesus Christ rescued me. And the beauty of this is that you may not be like me, and I may not be like you, but God has taken us from every tribe and every nation, and He has brought us together. And it's just, He has not diminished the uniqueness of who we are, but He has removed the enmity, the sin, the categorizing, the all the things that are manifestations of sin, and He has removed all of that. So now no longer is your identity based on your story. Your identity is based on Christ's story. And if He's alive today, you're alive today. And if He's been exalted into heaven, guess where you're going? And along the way, God has now created an entity that the world cannot comprehend because it does not understand how people from such diversity and such brokenness can love one another, have a self-sacrificing life, and have a hope, and can be known. I read a really old sermon I gave on this passage. I was flipping through my notes. Pastors cheat. We have to go back sometimes, find an illustration. Like, I said something good once. Where was that? Anyway, I read that, and I came across this moment that I had forgotten, and was such a sweet moment. I don't know if you've experienced this, and if you're not parents, you can think about it, but if, as a parent, if you have children, did you ever have that Saturday morning when they all jumped on the bed with you? So I remember Kim and I, there we are, you know, this happens, you know, and they're all laying there. And you got the littlest one who's not sure how they feel about this, and they're just tucked up into mom. And then you got the toddler that's just going off doing silly things, and everybody's laughing, and there's tickling, and there's talking. And I remember Alex, my oldest son, leaning over, and he said to me, and I wrote it down, "Dad, I wish every day could start this way." That's pretty cute. Welcome to the church. We're all here with all of our uniqueness, and God is the power that has made us one and the guarantee that we will become all that God wants us to be, and all we know is that we are enveloped in the love of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, so we can't lose. Amen? Amen? That is phenomenal. The church then becomes the illustration of the manifold wisdom of God. And where is this illustration being used? Friends, understand that yes, the church is an amazing witnessing tool. People should walk into the body of Christ and go, "I don't get this place. What have you got? Jesus. The answer is very simple. But you know that the primary illustration of the church and what it is educating, it is amplifying glory in the heavenlies. That's what he says here, to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. I think this is a missing component in my life. I'm guessing it's missing in yours. Where are you in illustration this morning? Most of us can't think beyond our garage. Would it change us if we realized that what we were pulling for and what we were striving for is the amplification of our great God in glory in heaven? Now that's interesting to me. The church educates, and it talks here about rulers and authorities. Did you know that the church is educating holy angels in heaven? When you think about the principalities and powers, don't think of some yin and yang thing. If there are angelic beings, they all serve our God. Amen? But we know that holy angels are set apart totally to God. They are His ministering servants. They fulfill His will. They glorify Him day and night. They are fascinated with God without the inhibitions and the hesitations of a fleshly heart. Like I said, they don't have an off switch. They are laser-like focused on the ultimate person in existence, God and Jesus Christ. They're kind of in to what He's doing. That's why the Bible says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. When I was growing up and I read that verse, I always would compare it to going to my first Dodger game. I lived in Southern California. And my first experience of the wave. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The wave. You go to a stadium. And I remember I was this little kid. I had my first Dodger dog. It's sticking out both ends of the buns. Glory! It was really cool. Anyway, all of a sudden, across in the lower deck, this group of people starts, and it starts coming around. And I'm looking at my dad. I have no idea what's doing. He's just looking at me, grinning and everything. I'm like, what do we do? What's that happening? I don't know what's going on. Is it dad? Is it? And by the time it goes around the second time, both decks are going. And all of a sudden, that part of me that's just a little six-year-old cynic's like, I'm gripping the thing. I'm like, I'm not getting up. I gave you. Why? You know, why? Friends, the angelic beings who have a right perspective of who God is will never experience redemption. They will never say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Bible says that in 1 Peter 1:12, these are the things which angels long to look. And when it says long to look, it means they stoop. It means when salvation occurs, they lose it. Because the one who is ultimately worthy of all things just implanted himself in the life who is not worthy of anything. And the mystery of grace and the wonder of salvation, they can't, it's the most amazing, phenomenal, unexpected thing ever. Well, what if he does it not for more than one? Oh, like a church. What if he's actually building something and they're watching it one at a time, losing their minds, and they're like, it's amazing and it's growing. And it's so multifaceted. It's wow. It's got all these dimensions to it and personalities. It's like, God, I know you've had this plan, but like, they long to look. The other side of this is, frankly, friends, fallen angels. Did you know that the church is an education to them as well? You know, we talk about the devil and our enemies, spiritual enemies. That's true. We battle against principalities and power, places, high places, Spiritual strongholds, you've heard that. What's that talking about? That those who are not His ministering servants are fallen and they live for the diminishment of His glory. But friends, I mean, you have to understand this, that if you are a fallen angel, the totality of your experience is the coyote and the roadrunner. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If not, you are either too young or you're losing your brain. Okay, anyway. Seriously, the coyote and the runner, that was like every Saturday morning. It's the most basic principle of any cartoon ever existed. There's a roadrunner. Meep, meep. And he's going along and there's a coyote. Wile E. Coyote. Super genius. And all of the elaborate plans that he comes up with to destroy this roadrunner, they always backfire. He always gets blown up with his own dynamite, and time and time again, no matter how much he thinks he's got them, he doesn't have them, and that is the premise of everything. Well, guess what? That's the church. And it does not matter. I mean, Jesus makes it so clear. He says, Matthew 16:80, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. He said, I'm not only building this thing, but I am doing it and nothing can thwart me, so that in heaven, even the opposition to God's plan always turns out enhancing the level of glory that God has given. How many of you should not be here? But God. Amen? But God. God has a plan and a purpose. And what this does is it enhances. It enhances God's glory. Friends, it amplifies it. We're so tuned in to these singing competitions that have been going on for the last 20 years on television. You know, pick your favorite one. What started out was like American Idol, and now is The Voice, and now The Masked Singer, and you just keep going on. And they keep trying because they've tapped into something very powerful. You want to know what the powerful moment of all those things is? When the judges have turned around and all of a sudden they hear. They hear this beautiful voice. And they listen at first like, wow, that's impressive. And they just kind of contemplate, and what's going on? All of a sudden that high note is hit. That beautiful, pure high note is hit. And the people go around and the whole crowd's like, oh! And they all come to their feet and they are applauding because they're just in awe of what they just heard. Can I tell you what the church is? We're a high note in heaven. I mean, consider that. That in the simplicity of the life of faith, you and I doing what Jesus has called us to do, love one another, serve, walk by faith, repent, love. I mean, these basic realities that we get to do that we couldn't do in our own strength, but they sound basic, but they are amazing. And so us, in the action of putting our faith in the plan of God, results in a moment. I love to think that somehow this year in heaven they might go nuts and the high note might be us. Amen? I mean, that's why we're here. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're doing. Friends, God's purpose is that His glory would be enhanced. That His wisdom would be seen in the church that He has created. And the fact that heaven would be impacted, that the worship of heaven would be impacted. Amen? I tell you what, I don't know why you're getting up in the morning. I think this is a better reason. This is perspective. And so as we go in, you need to know that this plan from God didn't just mushroom cloud out of some random thing. But there's a protection to God's plan. I want you to see this in verses 11 and 12. This is what we read. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Friends, this plan of God is eternally protected. When it says it was in accordance with His eternal purposes, is that before anything that was, God determined that He would save for His Son a bride. And the way that He would rescue this bride, this church, would glorify Himself and His Son. God purposed that before time began. Do you understand that God knew you and purposed you and planned you and loved you and died for you before you ever came into existence? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans for your goodness. Plans for your success. We don't often grasp it that this was God's plan before anything was. One commentator says this, God making known His many splendored wisdom through the church to the authorities in the heavenly realms was His intention from all eternity. There's nothing random about this. God's plan was that He would enhance the worship atmosphere of heaven through the church. I love that. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. To what end? To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Years ago, I had a Mormon missionary come to my front door. As a pastor, I always feel bad for them because they have no idea what's about to happen. And typically, they will begin, and if you are a Christian, they will begin to share while they are Christians as well, and why they serve the same Jesus and the same God, and this is just that next manifestation of God's glorious plan laid out on the world. And I always at that moment, and I'm not trying to be mean, I said, well, wait a minute. Let's back up. It says, now, as I'm reading Scripture, talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and there's a lot of things you could get into them, but the one that I really want them to understand is I'm saying, so, what you're telling me is that this plan that Jesus Christ and God the Father had from eternity, they've now changed their mind. Let's just say, this is what the Book of Mormon says, he's changed his mind. So the plan that he had is no longer the plan. And I get blessed if I now accept that he changed his mind. Well, I'm not sure. So why should I trust him? I mean, if salvation is just how he feels in the moment, then what guarantee do I have of any salvation at all? If your God, the one you're telling me, is that he got it wrong at one point, so he had to course correct at another point, then who is this God that you're talking to me about? Because he doesn't seem like the God I've found in the Bible. My God has never repented of His plan. He has never once diverted because there was a miscalculation on what the church would be or who God, who His Son would be and when His Son would come. And every moment that ever happened in Israel and every lesson that He ever taught them along the way and the coming of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No one takes my life. I lay it down that I might pick it up again. Our God has been in charge from day one and He will never not be in charge. And His plan was that He would rescue me from sin and death and make me part of the body of Christ that I eternally would be to the praise and the glory of His grace forever. God's plan, friends, is not subject to anyone but Himself. And He is absolutely holy, holy, holy. Amen? So it is eternally protected. But here's where I want you guys to understand grace. And maybe you can resonate as I resonated with this today. How many of you can't quite grasp eternity? How many of you are like me? You're not good plate spinners. Like three get going, you add a fourth, and things start crashing. This is what I love. Friends, we stand firmly on what the Bible has taught us about God. He is sovereign, He is holy, He is perfect, and He is love. And yet, I am not any of those things. I am inconsistent. I am frail. I am weak. How do I have confidence in such a plan? This is not just eternally protected, friends. It is personally ratified by Jesus Christ Himself. Can I tell you guys something powerful? There is a man on the throne of eternity today. For the first time, and time's not even a word that you can quantify, God became more than He was when Jesus Christ took on human flesh. He was not lacking anything before He did it, but He did it to manifest the wonder of His grace. That when you and I consider the plan of God, I don't do it at an infinite distance between me, the created being, and He, the holy God. Why? Because Jesus has crossed the divide. He is a man. He is my great high priest. He knows how I feel. He understands my hurt. He is the one who has walked where I need to go. He walks beside me, the friend who is closer than a brother. Do you understand that we are not left to grapple with the magnitude of what has been done for us? We just get to experience it through our Savior. That is grace. It says at the end of verse 11, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. I love that. Friends, you want to know why God's plan works? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord of the plan. His lordship in who He is guarantees everything. We have not got an angel as our Savior. We don't have an amazing prophet as our Savior. We have the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Lord. He's the rightful ruler of all things. He is the one who conquers sin and death. He is the one who has the victory. Jesus Christ is Lord. We proclaim that with great joy. But He makes the plan personal. I love this. I just quoted some of it. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. How many of you are glad Jesus knows we don't get the plan all the time? But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. This is what's shocking to me. There in the amphitheater of heaven in the very throne of God is one who knows my name and pleads for me and you. I've told you this before. I grew up, I have three siblings. We did not always get along, but most of the time. And sometimes our games got a little violent. None of that ever happened to you kids, you know. But we would chase each other through the house and we would play tag. And the rules of tag, if you really wanted to win in a house, was that you had to get to a place where nobody could get in. And so if you ran fast enough, I could get there before my sister Jamie, pull the door shut and lock it. And she could beat on it all she wants. I win. But she trained me early on that there was a counter maneuver. And it was simply, if you could get there fast, just get your foot in the door. Hopefully when you have a tennis shoe on. You know, but if you could get the foot in the door, I could beat on that thing, shove on it, crank it. But eventually what was going to happen? I was going to throw the door open. I don't want to play. I'm done. Because you can't win. Friends, Jesus doesn't have His foot in the door. He is the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is my and your access to God at all times. Little us in the infinite capacities of the glory of God. Do you ever enter into a worship service, friends, and you're afraid to open your mouth? And you know what happened this week and the struggle you're walking through. Oh, friend, if I could set you free today, I'd say shout to the Lord. Because your very weakness gives Him glory. Your very need of Him magnifies the wonder that He made you part of a church. You're not on your own anymore. You're a vital part of what He is building. And all that He is doing in your personal sanctification seeps into this corporate sanctification of our lives. And God is unleashing us from sin day after day. You think any of us is going to just waltz into the throne room of heaven and be like, yeah, praise Jesus? No. But eventually we're going to get up off the ground and we're going to shout and we're going to be reminded of what God has done for us. This gives us perspective. Look at verse 13. Paul says to you and I today, he says, therefore, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. What he talks about there, I think, is after you understand the plan, there's an informed confidence. It gives confidence and perspective to your daily experiences. He says, therefore, do not lose heart at my tribulations. It's his afflictions. And of course, we talked about this. Paul imprisoned in Rome. It looks like the very thing to which he was called was being shut down. It just looked like lousy circumstances. How many of you have gotten news in the last month and your first response was, oh no. Oh, that's so hard. That's so broken. It's not wrong to be empathetic. But frankly, if all your joy can only be contained in everybody having a good day, you're pretty miserable. Because a lot of you haven't had a great day. And I don't mean you've given up hope. I mean, anybody got any challenges here today? Any of you feeling the weightiness of the undones? Is your hope gone? No. Paul knows this principle, that his affliction is how God is displaying His glory. That's why he wrote things like, we are crushed but not destroyed. We're attacked but we're not despairing. And Paul, didn't he coin the phrase, you know, that God's power is being perfected in what? My weakness. I mean, what do you think? Heaven's watching. He's watching a world that has rejected God, a spiritual stronghold that hates God's glory, come against an incredibly weak, vulnerable humanity that can't do anything on their own, but somehow they're winning. And God's glory is growing. How does that happen? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of His testimony. So we have an informed confidence, I think, today. Friends, and God's not celebrating in your pain, but He has kept you, and He has promised you, and He is going to reward you. In fact, this ends in an interesting way. Paul says, you know, for they are your glory. All that I'm going through, this is for your glory. And I love it. Paul is convinced that what God is doing in our lives as a church, and by the way, at a church, in this time, in this season, have you not noticed the world has lost its mind? And I'm not trying to even be flippant, friends, but like logic, truth, and what just makes good plain sense doesn't anymore. In fact, all those things are hateful. So let's destroy everything that holds us together in the name of it being better. There's a brilliant plan. Sounds like Satan, who loves to take life. That's where we live. And you know what? It spills over into you. You know, maybe it's more personal. Maybe it's health. I don't know. But it spills over. And as a collective group, what is our perspective? If we can pull back in and say, God, today, you are enhancing your glory By the way, I believe by faith you've called me to love these people and hold on to you in the midst of hard. It's awesome. So I'll close with this, one of my favorite films. How many of you have watched way too many times It's a Wonderful Life? You know, George Bailey, personal circumstances, never getting to do what... I mean, all of it just seems so random. And then, of course, God sends him Clarence, you know, his angel, and he decides to give him this lesson. And, of course, the lesson is, he says, well, right, you've never been born. And all of a sudden, he can see through a different lens the connections of his life and all that was done. And I know it's not talking about a believing perspective, but at least his perspective is suddenly shifted until he's begging. He's like, I want to live again, you know? And all of a sudden, when he finds out he's alive, everything's different. I mean, there's so many different lines you could quote where he's just running down the street, you know, hello, everybody, you know? And then he walks in his house, George, the police here, I know I'm going to jail. Isn't it great? Merry Christmas. Yeah, I know. My life's not perfect. There's challenges. There's hurt. There's hard. There's all sorts of stuff going on. Isn't it great? The eternal plan of God can never fail. And the Bible says that in this temporal moment of life that we have been given, it is accumulating an eternal, let me say that word really slow and loud, eternal weight of glory. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, as a church and as a people, as individuals, Father, lift up our eyes. Let us know today the beauty and the glory and the wonder of what you have done on our behalf. But may we not miss our privileged position. Just like Paul, you have allowed us to be your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for something that would literally alter the glory in heaven. Our lives are not trivial. The way we live in moments do matter. The love we give one another displays your grace and goodness. Oh God, show us your glory that we might live for it. And all God's people said, Amen.